you'd like to be open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. We'll start there in just a moment. Colossians chapter 2. There is one brief announcement. I forgot to let David know that also this week, Thursday night, it'll be the first Thursday of the month, and so there'll be a ladies' Bible class at our house on studying Proverbs, 7 o'clock Thursday night. So between the Rock class today at 3, Nola's house on Tuesday, Rhonda's house on Thursday, we'll be busy people. But just wanted to kind of forgot to mention that to David. All right, this morning, there it is. We're going to talk about marriage. No, not marriage. I'm sorry. You know, I told myself I was not going to do that. Actually, something much more serious. When God made Adam and Eve, the commands he gave them were very simple. They were supposed to tend to the garden, have dominion over the animals, and serve the Lord, but don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Very simple instructions. And by the end of the story, they were taken captive by the serpent, by the devil. And this captivity persists all the way up to the time that Christ died upon the cross of Calvary. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul talks about whether an individual needs to choose whether you're going to be a slave in bondage to sin or a slave to righteousness. But what I'd like to talk about this morning pertains more to those who are already Christians, to those who have escaped the bondage of sin, who have been set free by the blood of Christ and are striving to live faithfully unto the Lord in this wicked world. There is still the danger that exists of being taken captive. In Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks about this, and so I'd like for us to begin there. Colossians chapter 2, let's go ahead and start reading with verse 1. We'll read down through verse 10. He says, "For I want you to know what a great affliction I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." Now, in this particular text, there are two phrases that we see where Paul is warning them about being led astray. They've already found salvation in Jesus Christ, but yet the danger persists. Since we live and they lived in a very wicked world, there's a danger that existed of them being led astray. He says in verse 4, "Lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." You know, we were talking a little bit about in our adult class this morning about the simplicity of the commands that God gave Adam and Eve. But yet with the deception of the serpent, he made it much more complex in understanding. It really wasn't complex, but his lie made it appear much more complex. And Adam and Eve, that is, was deceived, and Adam went along with her. Well, the same thing happens today. There are those who would use persuasive words to lead those who are serving God away from serving him. In verse number 8, and this is where we get really the title of the lesson, he says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit." Now, that's the New King James translation, "if anyone cheat you." The Greek word that is translated as cheat means to carry off as spoil or led captive. The New American Standard Bible renders it, "See to it that there is no one who takes you captive." And so he's warning the brethren here in this statement, this verse here, about being taken captive, being taken away as spoil, if you would. And this is the danger that Christians face. Now, there are things we're going to talk about through the course of the lesson that addresses the warnings here about being taken captive. And there are some specific things that we're going to talk about. But ultimately, what it boils down to is the idea of us being content with the Word of God and with what God has given to us. If we are content with His Word and what He has given to us, what He has done for us, then nothing else will appear persuasive. The temptations will not appear attracting to lead us away from Him. But let's go ahead and continue now. There are some examples, real quick, I want to talk about, and then we'll get on to some of the warnings here, the way that this happens. This took place in the first century. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there were saints in Corinth who were, if you would, led captive by the teaching that there was no resurrection of the dead. And Paul makes that point in verse 12. And that's hard for me to comprehend. How could someone who has been taught about the death of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and been taught that because Christ died upon the cross, we've been set free and we have resurrection at the end. How could someone who believes that listen to someone who say, you know what, think about it, there is no resurrection of the dead? But yet they did. There were those who listened to these persuasive words. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, isn't so much about Christians who believed something that was wrong, but the warning is that they could believe this because there were those who were saying, listen, the Lord's not come yet. He's not coming at all. And you know, for some Christians who are suffering greatly, especially during this time period, for someone to come along with persuasive words and say, you know what, maybe it's all for nothing because the Lord's not coming again, that could be a dangerous thought for a weak Christian. And so we have to make certain that we don't listen to those persuasive words. One more example, Romans chapter 6. You know what? Think about it. God sent His Son, Jesus, to die upon the cross of Calvary. He showed His grace so that we might be forgiven of our sins. So if our sin resulted in the grace of God, then let sin all the more that grace may abound. That sound good? Paul was dealing with that in Romans chapter 6. This question, this idea that, well, then let's sin all the more that the grace of God may abound. So my point is, these are simply a few examples of, even in the first century, persuasive words that were used to lead Christians away from the Lord. So here's the first thing we need to do if we want to avoid being taken captive. Do not allow ourselves to be deceived. I know it's a simple statement, but it's a very solid and truthful statement. Do not be deceived. Now, Colossians 2, verse 4, we read this a moment ago. He says, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. So, when we talk about this danger, we have to make certain that no matter who does the teaching, that the Word of God is always the standard by which we measure and we gauge everything. Now, the reason why I worded it like that is because of the warning that Paul gives in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there were people, false teachers, in the first century who claimed to be apostles, but they were not. So he warns the brethren in Corinth about these people. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let's start in verse 12, he says, but what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Our deception meter, if you would, needs to always be functioning. No matter who's doing the talking, no matter how greatly you might admire the person who's doing the talking, no matter how long you've known this teacher who's doing the talking, the deception meter, following that illustration, if you would, needs to be always active. And the way that happens is very simple. We take the Word of God that we have been taught, and we compare what the Word of God teaches to what we are hearing. False teachers is referenced in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. Same idea, the same concept. We need to always test what we are hearing by the Word of God. You know, many times we talk about the Bereans as an example of this, of those who searched the Scriptures daily to make certain that what Paul was teaching them was so. They didn't take for granted, let's say Paul said Isaiah 53, who talks about Christ, they didn't take that for granted. They would have looked into the text to make certain that the application of the prophecies and their fulfillment would have been accurate to the writing of the prophecy. Another passage is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. We need not allow ourselves to be drawn away or deceived by every wind of doctrine. A little typo on the chart there, missing the word wind. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. If we don't want to be taken captive, then we must not allow ourselves to be deceived. Always look for the truth. Always listen to the truth. Always believe the truth. There are many efforts and attempts within the world, especially by Satan, to get us to walk a different path, to get us to come and do what he would have us to do, as opposed to serving God. And we cannot allow ourselves to be tricked, deceived, manipulated, if you would, into doing these things. Same book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 5 through 7, we see something similar. He says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Who will inherit the kingdom of God? That's the question. Well, what does the Bible say? Well, let's look at what the Bible says. What does man say? Doesn't matter what man says. Don't allow yourself to be deceived with empty words. You know the truth of what the Bible teaches. You stand by the Word of God. We use the terminology book, chapter, and verse. That's because the Bible has been divided up for us in book, chapter, and verses. And so we say book, chapter, verse. Someone says, well, the Bible says this, or God says this. All you say is, well, where does it say that? Show me the book, chapter, and verse so I can go back and study it with you and make certain that this is truly what is being stated in the Word of God. Eve, listen to persuasive words. And Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 11:3. He makes the point that it wasn't Adam who was deceived, but it was Eve who was deceived. She listened to the persuasive words. She listened to the lies of the devil. And she was persuaded by these things, and she went ahead and disobeyed God. She listened, she was persuaded, and she obeyed, if you would, but not God. And Adam, he wasn't deceived at all. He just went right along with what his wife did. Both accountable to God, both fallen captive, to sin. Real quick here, Paul warns Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, about avoiding listening to evil men and imposters. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13, he says, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And then lastly, here's another great example. Don't be deceived regarding the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" This is similar to what we spoke of a while ago. He says, "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." When people get into a discussion of who will go to heaven, let's go to what the Bible says. Let's listen to what the Word of God has to say, not to the persuasive words of men. Something else, also, and this is what verse 8 of Colossians 2 tells us, don't listen to philosophy and empty deceit. A lot of times people will take what the Bible teaches, and then they will augment it, they will add to it with the various traditions of men's and maybe bring in the basic principles of the world. They will construct teachings of Jesus not to be what the Bible records, but to actually be something completely different than what we see within the Word of God. And they will then take these ideas, these philosophical thoughts, these words of empty deceit, and they will try to spread that to others to get them to walk in the same pattern. The food that Adam and Eve needed, they could have. The fruit that God told them to avoid, they did not need. But Satan deceived them and said, yes, you do need this, and this is what you want. And they listened. And this is the way the world functions today. And as children of God, we are striving very, very greatly to make certain that our path that we walk, or as Paul says in Ephesians 6, take a stand, is in accordance to the will of God. But you look at everything that goes on around us. Your kids are at school, or you're working at your jobs, the things you watch on television, on the internet, the things that people push. All of these things are attempts, whether directly or indirectly, to get us to change the way that we think, to take the Word of God as the moral standard out of our lives, and to walk in a pattern that then is in fellowship with the ungodly of the world. And we cannot allow ourselves to do that. Now here's the thing, and we'll bring up this other example here in just a moment. There are some people who openly reject the Word of God. If I don't care about it, I'm gonna do whatever I want. But then there are those who start out trying to serve Him, but yet because of the simplicity of their mind or the lack of knowledge of God's Word or whatever other reason you want to attribute to it, they allow themselves to be deceived. They allow themselves to be led astray by what the world would have them to do. All right, something else. Don't be deceived by our own worldly desires. James talks about this in James chapter 1, beginning of verse 13. I want to read just a couple of verses here. We'll step away from this chapter, and then we'll be back shortly. But in James chapter 1, beginning there in verse 13, James says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now, did you notice the way that this develops here? And we've talked about this before. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When sin enters our life, who do we blame? Should be ourselves. If we make a bad decision, if we do something contrary to the law of God, who do we point our finger at? Adam said, well, the woman you gave to me, she gave me the fruit. But in the end, it was Adam's fault. He bore the full responsibility of his sin. And the same thing occurs within our life. There may be circumstances that lead us towards that temptation, but in the end, it's us being drawn away by our own desires and enticed. Now, in order to overcome this, we have to keep in mind, and this is, we'll come back to James 1 here in a minute, but we've got to keep in mind what John wrote in 1 John chapter 2. And what John says here really parallels the very temptation that Satan presented there to Eve, and also the temptation that he presented to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. But in 1 John chapter 2, beginning there in verse 15, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. This is how we overcome the temptations that we may face. This is how we overcome the desires that may be there to attempt to lure us away. This is how we win. We don't love the world or the things in the world. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. When he talks about a man is drawn away by his own desires and his tithes, it could be the lust of the flesh. It could be the lust of the eyes. It could be the pride of life. It could be anything that's drawing him away from serving the Lord. He is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And we live in a world that is very good about tempting us. Very efficient, I should say, about tempting us. And so we come back then to our text in James. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. See, when we understand that, and we understand about having the love of God, then we see the path to overcoming the deception of the desires that would try to lead us away from God. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, it brings forth death. It brings forth this separation from God. And someone says, wait a minute, I'm already a Christian. How could I be separated from God? Real simple. Walk away from him. Be drawn away by your own desires and enticed. James 4, he'll later go on to say, draw near unto him and he will draw near unto you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But if we allow ourselves to give in to our own desires, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, whatever it may be, and we go and do and walk in a path that is contrary to the will of God, then we have died spiritually. We've separated ourselves from God. And what makes it so tragic is that we have already been brought back to life. You think about when you became a Christian, when we who are dead in our trespasses and sins, God made alive through Jesus Christ, back in Ephesians chapter 2. We've already gone through that, but yet, because of the desires of the flesh and our unwillingness to stand up to the deception there, we allow ourselves to give in. And therefore, we are separated from God. Now, the only way out of that is to repent and turn back to him. John writes in 1 John chapter 3, my little children, I write these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, propitiation for our sins. All right, real quick though, back to James. You know what causes people, or what makes the temptations enticing? I think sometimes it's the lack of discontent. We're not content with what God has given to us. We are not content with the salvation of our souls. We are more like Adam and Eve. Instead of being content with what God had given them, they saw the one, if you would, forbidden fruit to be something very, very desirous. Well, James, back in the text here, he says in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of light. The desires of the flesh, the things that are trying to draw us away, they don't come from God. Okay? What God gives us is from above. What God gives us is perfect and good. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is what he has done for us. Don't let anything else in the world be persuasive. Don't let anything in the world deceive us to walk away from the wonderful things that God's given to us. Adam and Eve did that, and they brought sin into the world. So how can we avoid being taken captive? This is what we've been talking about. Well, let's be content with what God has done for us. Fundamentally, that's the point that we need to really rest upon. Be content with Christ. Be content with the Word of God. I think about children for just a moment. I think we referenced it. Let's go ahead and read it again. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Many times you'll see parents teaching their children not to talk to strangers and not to be, you know, some stranger wants to give them candy or whatever. Don't listen. Because the child, for the moment, can be persuaded by someone who sounds nice, persuaded to see the world a little bit differently, and to want to do what that stranger would have them to do. And so, as children grow up, they learn to see through the facade there, and they learn to see the way things really are, and they learn to see that it's their parents who truly love them, and they should not allow anyone else to lead them away from their parents. Well, the same thing happens in regards to people who are not grounded in the faith. Paul warns them of this in Ephesians 4, verse 14. We go back to verse 11. We're not going to take the time to read it, but he talks about how that God has given us everything that we need so that we can be grounded, so that we can be a part of the functioning body, so that we are not like children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plottings. That's children. Or, Romans chapter 16, he uses the term simple. Let's look over there real quick. Romans chapter 16, verses 16 and 17. The warning here. He says there, Romans 16, 17, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. This is why we need to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. This is why we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. This is why the Apostle Paul tells Timothy that servants, that those who are preaching the word need to instruct brethren so that they will not go into this captivity. 2 Timothy chapter 2, note with me there for just a moment, verses 24 through 26 there. Paul's last letter to Timothy, he says the following. He says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, but a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. That's why we preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. Paul will then write in chapter 4 of this same letter. But this is why the teaching of the word, the preaching of the word is so important, so that we're not simple, so that we're not children, so that we are not ignorant of the word of the Lord, so that we will know what the truth is and be able to take a stand for it and not allow ourselves to be deceived. Now, as we pull the lesson to a close, I want to turn back to our context for this last section. Go back to Colossians chapter 2 one more time. Because this idea of being content with Christ and the Word of God is found within the very verses that we read a while ago. He says there, beginning in Colossians chapter 2, note with me in verse 2. He says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding of the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. This was Paul's urgent prayer for both the brethren in Colossae as well as the brethren there in Laodicea, that their hearts be encouraged by the very word of God, that they may be knit together in love towards one another, and that they seek all the riches of the full assurance of God's word, or as he says here, of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. We stress the idea of study our Bibles. Study the word of God daily. Daily Bible reading. Why? So that we can increase our familiarity and our understanding of the word of God, so that our assurance becomes even greater day by day, and it helps to hold us fast to our firm foundation. Continuing then in verse 6, notice what he says of Colossians 2. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, he says, so walk in him. We need to live our life as Jesus lived his life, in serving the Heavenly Father, and not being deceived, not being led astray, but by walking in accordance to his pattern, to his will. Then he says in verse 7, rooted and built up in him, and establish in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. That's how we avoid being taken captive. We remain rooted and built up in him. We remain established in the faith as we have been taught. We have to grow. We have to be strong in the word of the Lord. We have to understand his might and his power and the great gift that he's given to us, so that we will be content with that and not find anything else in the world even remotely enticing or desirable. And then the last two verses, verses 9 and 10, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Did you catch what he said there? and you are complete in Him. See, sin comes into our life when we're not content. If it's a sin within the marriage, it could be because we're not content with that. If it's sin of covetousness, it may be that we're not content with the things that we have. Sin, when it comes into our life, is going to feed upon the discontentment that exists in whatever area that may be. And so what do? We remain content in all things, and most importantly, in our completeness that exists within Jesus Christ. When you have all this in place, then we, if we had been Adam and Eve, with this completeness, Adam and Eve would have said, no, not interested, go away, I'm not listening to you, because this is what God has said. But they didn't make that decision. We can today, though. If you are not a Christian, you need to make the decision to obey the gospel's call unto salvation. He died upon the cross of Calvary. Jesus became the perfect sacrifice so that your sins could be washed away by the blood of the Lamb, so that you could be redeemed, bought back by the great heavy price that was paid, and walk in fellowship with God. But in order to be there, you need to submit unto the Lord. Listen to Him and His Word. Listen to that gospel's call unto salvation. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then have the persuasion there of heart and mind to turn away from your sinful life and be buried with Him through baptism, so you'll rise and then to walk in the newness of life. That's what you need to do today. Be released from your captivity into sin. Be released from your bondage into sin and become a servant of righteousness, a servant of God. If you are a Christian and you've not been living faithfully unto God, you know what the problem is. You know where the problem is. And so, what has taken you captive? Identify that. Walk away from it. Don't allow yourself to be deceived any longer. Repent and come back to the Lord and be content and complete within Him. If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.